Sons of God, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 14 is one of those almost unbelievable verses in the Bible. Paul has been talking about assurance of our salvation since the beginning of Romans chapter 5. The teachings contained in this verse are further proof of our assurance. One of the arguments for assurance is that we have a new relationship to God, and that it is a family relationship. Turn with me to 1 John 3:1-2, the parallel verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, right now, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, right now. Paul will elaborate on this relationship in verses 15 through 17 of Romans 8. Speaking of sons, our sonship, that we're children, that we're heirs. How beautiful are these words to you? Sons of God. Sonship, children, heirs. Look with me in verses 9, 21, and 23 of Romans 8. 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You're a child of God, the children of God, the glorious liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 23, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. This is what the children are waiting upon, the redemption of our body. Calvin says that in verse 14 is proof of what has gone immediately before and said. The substance amounts to this, that all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. All the sons of God are heirs of eternal life. And therefore, all who are led by the Spirit of God ought to feel, ought to know, and also be assured of eternal life. Okay? I even said the word feel like a son of God, like a child of God, like a children of God. Just like my daughter feels that she's loved by her father. You understand? Romans 8:14 is meant to be both a test of spiritual life and a comfort. It's to test to see if you be of the faith, to see if you are the son. And it's also a comfort. Dr. Boyce lists 5 important teachings from this verse. Let us look at point 1. The first point is a negative one. And it's this. Not everyone is a member of God's family. See, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. The reason this is important is that we have an idea in which it is said that all human beings are sons or daughters of God, the fatherhood of God, the family relationship of all human beings to God. And that therefore we are all members of one family. You have maybe heard it called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. There is a sense in which all human beings are brothers and sisters, having been created by God. Turn with me to Acts 17:28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. That was Paul addressing the pagans saying we are offsprings of God in the sense that we are created of God. Not sons and daughters of God, but created of God. That's where people that teach the universal fatherhood of God, they get their doctrine from. But sons of God is used quite differently in Scripture. When Paul writes of those who are led by the Spirit of God, he's distinguishing between those who are led by the Spirit and those who are not led by the Spirit, which means only a portion of humanity is God's spiritual children. Jesus taught this important truth. Turn with me to John 8. This is the negative side of our text. John 8, 31 through 47. I'm not going to go through all the verses. Let's look at 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if you abide in my word, look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Look how Jesus answers them. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Look at verse 38. "I speak what I have seen with my Father and do what you have seen, and you do what you have seen with your Father." You see, two different fathers. You do what your Father does. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Then they replied that God is their father. Jesus answers, though, most emphatically. Look at verses 42, 44, and 47. This is one of the reasons you have to preach the gospel. 42, 44, and 47. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, see, that's not the universal fatherhood of God. "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear." Why? Because you are not of God. You have two fathers. The father of God or the father of the devil. Your father is the devil or God. Jesus makes it clear. Two fathers, two families. This leads to the second important teaching of our verse. In fact, it is the main one. All Christians are members of God's family. This involves a change that is radical, it's supernatural, and it's far-reaching. It is radical. To become a child of God means that the individual has experienced the most radical or profound change possible. This is because before a person becomes a son of God, he is not a member of God's family, but is a member of the devil's family, as we've seen in John 8. We've seen in Romans 5 and 6 that we were in Adam. We were in sin. We were a slave to wickedness. We were under divine judgment and destined for eternal death. To be in Christ is the reverse. It means we have been delivered from sin and its judgment. We're to be growing in holiness and to possess eternal life. The change is as radical as passing from a state of slavery to freedom or from death to life. Like the emancipation. If you was a slave on a plantation and you was emancipated, there'd be a big difference. There should be a big difference in your life. Secondly, it is supernatural, which means that it is done for us from above by God. Jesus taught us this in John 3:3. Look at John 3:3. It's supposed to be a supernatural change. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verses 5 through 8. John answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit. Jesus makes it clear that becoming a child of God is a matter of spiritual birth. The new birth, having been born again. And that this is something only that the Holy Spirit does. He blows whichever way He will. Spiritual life has been divinely imparted. Third, it is far-reaching, not only radical, supernatural, but it is important to say that the end of this spiritual rebirth is not only deliverance from God's, from sin's judgment and God's judgment, but glorification. This is where Romans 5 began, and this is where chapter 8 will end. It is the point of this section of Romans. Look at verse 17. Go back to Romans 8. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the apostles' interest is always in glorification, justification, and glorification. Bemoaning the fact of the interest of today's church has settled on sanctification. Why? Why are we so obsessed with this sanctification? Because we're so miserably subjective. Not every characteristic of our age is bad. However, though, super subjectivity undoubtedly is trouble. Where you focus on yourself, your sanctification all the time. Me and my walk and my relationship. See, you're all subjective. In the text, the emphasis is on justification and glorification. And the sanctification is a given. Look at verse 30 of chapter 8. Moreover, everybody knows these five golden links, right? You've heard these many times. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also glorified. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Do you notice a word that's missing there? Sanctified. In that beautiful golden chain that everybody knows, moreover, predestined, called, justified, glorified, that's the thing that's missing. Sanctified. Because it's a give me. One good characteristic of today's modern day practicality is that we down to earth people and we want to see results. That's what we get wrapped up in, the pragmatism. We want to see results. What is the practical result of this important change that has happened to us? See, we emphasize all the time sanctification. And we forget about the teaching of justification and the teaching of glorification. If you understand these two doctrines, sanctification is a given. You see? But the emphasis is always you and your walk. And that is so subjective. Did I do this? Did I cross this? Cross that off? Cross this off? Cross that off? A son of God acts like a son of God because he is led by the Spirit. What does being a Christian mean in one's daily life? Romans 8:14 provides us with a third important doctrine. To be a Christian means to be led. To be led. Not to be beat down. What does it say? The law came in what? To drive us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law, to drive you to Christ. It was the taskmaster, the law was to drive you to Christ. Right? Mm-hmm. It's not the taskmaster after it has driven you to Christ. After justification, you are led. Mm-hmm. You are led. You're not beaten into submission. Mm-hmm. The doctrines I've been explaining might be thought to be a change in status only. In Adam, now in Christ. Under condemnation, delivered from condemnation. Before spiritually dead, now spiritual life. All of this is true, and Paul has taught it. But it is not the only truth he is teaching. The cause of our change of status has been accomplished by the Holy Spirit who lives within every genuine believer. Being a Christian also means that we will be led by the same Spirit. It means that we will be growing in holiness, increasingly in this way. Verses 14 and 15 are tied to the preceding one that we've seen in our last study. What was the last study? Verse 18. Right? Look there with me. 8:13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This verse is tied to that. You're a son of God. You're being led by the Spirit. And the proof of that is you're mortifying the deeds of the flesh. If by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now verse 14 adds that we will indeed do that if the Spirit is within us. See, that's where the mortification comes in. You're being led by the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body. You don't mortify the deeds of the body, then in the end God weighs it out and you become a son of God. Because you are a son of God, you do mortify the deeds of the body. For this is the direction the Holy Spirit is leading you. It says you're being led. Well, where are you being led? You're being led somewhere. There's a destination here you're being led to. Is he leading you in this direction? See? As Thomas Brooks said about true holiness, that is diffusive. It extends, it diffuses and spreads itself all over the whole person, outwardly, inwardly. The head, the heart, the lips, the life, the inside, the outside. The understanding is now nourished on holiness. The mind is adorned with holiness. The will is bowed to holiness. And all the affections are sprinkled, yes, clothed with holiness now. See, those that are being led by the Spirit. Love is now a holy love. Grief is now a holy grief. Joy is now a holy joy. Sorrow is now a holy sorrow. Fear now is a holy fear. Care is holy care. And zeal is a holy zeal. Real holiness spreads itself over the head, the hand, the heart, the lip, and life. This is the way sons of God now are the way. This is the way they are to act. The fourth teaching is a test of our paternity. How can we know we are in God's family? Are you in the spitting image of your father? Do you know what that originally was? You heard that? Everyone here heard that? You're in the spitting image of your father? Well, when it was first said, this is the way it was said. Are you in the spirit and image of God? That phrase, spitting image, he's in the spitting image of his daddy. It means in the spirit and image. We shunned it down, spitting. He's in the spitting image. Well, in the spirit and image of God. That's the son of God. You're in the spirit and the image of God. And that holiness that I just talked about being diffused, see, you're in there becoming the spitting image of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, see. Those are the ones that are being led by the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. We are in God's family if the Spirit of God is leading us in our daily lives. Those who are Christians will live accordingly. They are on the path of a disciple. Not perfectly. It's never perfectly. On the path. They may fall while walking on this path, but they get up and they continue walking, moving forward, growing in holiness. How does the Holy Spirit lead us on in this path? This is when you got every wacko in the world coming out. How does the Holy Spirit lead us on this path? There are many unbiblical ideas on this question. Some say God uses only outward circumstances. Others look for feelings. Feeling? Feel over here is good? Then there's feelings. If you're being led by your feelings, it's one thing to know, to feel that you're a son of God, and it's another thing to be led by your feelings. Or special revelations. Some think of guidance almost like magic, expecting the Holy Spirit to direct them to some very supernatural. You know, just throw your Bible to the ground and wherever it opens, there it is. That is the Lord speaking to you. I threw my Bible up in the air, it fell on the ground, and it said, and Judas hung himself. The Lord is leading me in that direction. It's not the way you're to be led by the Spirit of God. You don't throw your Bible in the air, and where it opens, there it stands. Like hocus pocus. So as I said many long time ago, voodoo theology. Expecting the Holy Spirit to direct them to some very supernaturally. It's not that. The Holy Spirit works within us. That is internally. Everything in the passage that we have before us indicates that. Paul has been talking about what? Our minds being set on what the Holy Spirit desires. Remember all during Romans 6? About offering your bodies to righteousness. About counting it that you're dead to the dominion of sin. That's all with your mind. So the Spirit leads first by your mind. And our obligation to live according to the Spirit rather than the principle of indwelling sin. We still have that body of death. He's leading us away from that body of death. In the next verses, he will speak of an eternal witness of the Spirit by which we instinctively call God Father. Where we cry out, Abba Father, which is almost unbelievable. God can order external events, and he does. He orders everything. He is sovereign, but that is not what is being discussed here. In this verse, Paul is talking about what God's Spirit does internally, not outwardly, but internally. What does the Holy Spirit do internally in Christians to lead them? Three things we will look at. This is how the Holy Spirit leads. We're going to, as I just said, see in the next couple of verses about the Father. But now let's focus on what the Spirit, how he leads. First, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those that are being led by God are in the process of having their minds renewed. How is this renewal to take place? By reading and being taught by the Holy Spirit from our Bibles. That's how you to renew your mind. The Bible is to redirect you, inform you, and to enlighten your mind through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That is how you are to be led. Notice both together. Not one without the other, both together. Notice the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Not separate from each other. A person who considers himself to be led by the Spirit apart from the Bible, which is commonplace today, to be led apart from the Bible, well, God told me, being led apart from the Bible will soon fall into error and to excess. That's why you got the nonsense with holy towels, holy cloths, holy water, holy this and holy that. That's the next shyster pulled into town opening up a snake oil salesman kit. You will become involved with false teachers, false teachings, and heresies and blasphemies. Also, a person who reads the Bible apart. For all the liberals out there, for all the people that are just head knowledge of the Scriptures. Also, a person who reads the Bible apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit will find this a closed and a mysterious book. You have one without the other. You have heat without light. The Holy Spirit without the Bible, or the Bible without the Holy Spirit. We need the Bible and the Holy Spirit together. There can be no divorce. This marriage is made in heaven. Bible, Holy Spirit and Bible. Some questions to ask yourself. Has the Holy Spirit been leading you by enlightening your mind through Bible study? Turn to Luke 24. These are the ones that are being led by the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. Luke 24. Has this taken place? Is this taken place? 44 and 45. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. See? The law, the prophets, the Psalms, they're about Christ. And verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. See? Those that are being led by the Spirit, their understanding has been opened. It's a supernatural thing. See, what does it say? You opened your understanding? I don't think it said that. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. See, before you was regenerated, this was a closed book to you. This was a mysterious book to you. It didn't change your life at all. But now, those that are led by the Spirit, he opens their understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. Those are the ones that are being led. You want to know if you're being led by the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ now. The Holy Spirit is directing your mind. You now have the mind of Christ. What are you supposed to feed your mind on? Wicked newspapers, wicked magazines, wicked television, wicked movies. You have the mind of Christ. You feed the mind of Christ what Christ is fed on, which is the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. Those are the ones that are led by the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 1. Before you read your Bible, this should be your prayer. Unless you think you're so smart that you don't need this. But here's the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Now let me start from verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What, Paul, what are you praying about? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the Lord may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. See, the hope of his calling, your justification. What are the riches of the glory? See, glorification. See, your understanding being known. What is the hope of your calling? You see, your wisdom. Understanding. Lord, illuminate me. Teach me, Lord. Lead me. Those are the ones that are being led by the Spirit. Have you discovered things about God, yourself, the gospel, and the ways of God that you did not know before? Those are the ones that are being led by the Spirit. Do you realize that they are true now? Are you beginning to live differently? Because a person that realizes that one way is true and another is false, if you understand now the truth, that one way is true and another way is false, and yet takes the false path, must be out of his mind or irrational. That's why in Romans 12 it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is what? Your reasonable service now. See? If you're being led, you're presenting your mind. If your mind has been renewed, you will begin to show it. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he stirs the heart. The heart is the seat of the emotions. And the Holy Spirit works upon it by stirring or quickening the heart. What? To love God. Look at our text. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Notice Galatians 4:6. You will begin to cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. I'm going to teach on that more next time about Abba, Father. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Galatians 4:6. And because you are See? Notice. And because, look at Galatians 4:6 very closely. And because you are, not you're going to become, because you are. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts. Into your hearts. He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Because what? You are now a son of God. Look at Romans 5:5. See? Your emotions now have changed. Romans 5:5. Why? Now hope does then not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. See? It's not a couple, a little thimble size. A couple little drops. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Those are the ones that are being led. Those that are being led now by the Holy Spirit, this becomes their life. Look at Matthew 5:6. There's a change. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Go back over to Galatians. See, we're going to play a little ping pong here. Galatians 5:16. See, now those that are being led are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Galatians 5:16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The love of God has been poured out in your heart. See, this is so key. Your relationship has changed. Who are the ones that are not underneath the law? If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Those that are led by the Spirit, it's a love relationship now. Not a law relationship, as we seen earlier. That old husband of yours has died. You have a new husband. This relationship, those that are led by the Spirit, you don't need the checklist on the wall. I don't need a checklist to love my wife. You don't have your little checklist. I love it. I did this, I did that, I did this. Those that are loved, led by the Spirit, they respond out of love. You love your neighbor. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out. You love your wife, you love your husband, you love your children, you love those that hate you now. Because the love of God has been poured out in your heart. Not because this law, that law, this law, that law, this law, the other law. Those that are led by the Spirit, you want to know if you're a son of God? I'm going to give you a real good test. Those led by the Spirit are concerned about their lack of love for God. Are you concerned about your lack of love for God? You are led by the Spirit. You concerned about that lack of love? Good. Hallelujah. Do you feel your love for God is weak? Nothing but the Holy Spirit is leading you to that. He's the one telling you your love for God is weak. That is good. Those that are led are saddened by their lack of love. They're troubled by it. Are you saddened by your lack of love for Christ, for the Father, for the children of God, for your enemies? Does that make you sad? Are you troubled by that? Do you have an increasing awareness of your sin? Does your sin bother you? You are led by the Spirit. Is it your desire to know God and to know Christ? What are you here at this meeting for? I hope it's not to look at me. That is to know God and to know Christ better. You're led by the Spirit. Do you grieve over your sin? You're led by the Spirit. Are you aware of the blackness of your heart that still remains there? You are led by the Spirit. When you sin, do you grieve because you have broken the law of God? Or you sinned against the love of God? See?
Does it break your heart that you broke some written law or that you broke the heart of God?
You're led by the Spirit.
Do you feel miserable when you sin because you have offended love?
You're led by the Spirit.
This is the reaction of a child. It indicates a relationship of love, not of law. See, here she is sitting up on her father's lap. A relationship of love between a child and a father. See, look at her, on the bosom of the father. Perfect illustration. Thank you for that, Elise. I couldn't have wrote a better one down. See, there's your illustration. Now, is she more offended that Joe has a law written that she would break, or that she broke the love of the Father? She offended the love of the Father. Those are the ones that are led by the Spirit. You mourn most over the fact that you have sinned against love and grace, against mercy and compassion. You know how loving God is. You know the grace He's showing you. You know the mercy He's showing you. And you know the compassion He's showing you. And you mourn over that fact when you sin. Lord, You've been so gracious to me. How can I respond this way? You sing, O love divine, how sweet Thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by Thee? See, it's not, I broke this law, that law, that law. I've offended the love of God. I've taken advantage of the fact that I have been saved by grace, through faith, and that is not of myself. I've offended a Father that would never leave me nor forsake me, that has given me eternal life, but yet I spit in His face. Those are the ones that are being led by the Spirit. Those are not signs that you're not saved. Those are the very signs that you are saved. Do you love God? I did not say perfectly. You're never going to love God perfectly until this old body, when it puts on incorruption, when it puts off that corruptible. Do you try to please God? Do you want to spend time with Him through Bible study and prayer? Do you seek His favor? Do you care about His glory? Do you try not to offend the loving Father? These are signs that you're led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs our wills also. That's why I said, now you're being led by the Spirit. Your will is redirected. See, He's influencing your will. See, whereas before you was at enmity with God, you were not able to keep the law of God. But now, to a degree, you keep the law of God because the Holy Spirit is redirecting your will. He's renewing our minds. He's stirring our hearts. Those are the ones that are being led by the Spirit. He also redirects and strengthens our wills. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see? He's redirecting your will, redirecting your desires. He's stirring up your heart. God has given us a purpose. That is to do His will. It is the way that God works. He's leading you. The Spirit, those that are led of the Spirit, are being led to what? To the will of God. And the will of God is what? You're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. The Father loves Christ so much, He wants His children to be in the Spirit and image, in the Spirit and image. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And He's doing it with love. Love. God changes the direction of our will at the new birth, so that what you once despised, all those things that I mentioned before, you despised them at one time. But now you begin to love them. He put the desire there. He's the one redirecting your will. It's because He has poured out the love of God into your heart now. Now you who stole, steal no longer. You who lied, don't lie no more. You who fornicated, don't fornicate no more. You who coveted, do not covet no more. Or if you do, then it grieves you. It breaks your heart. What you were indifferent to before, now you find to be desirable. Those are the ones that are being led by the Spirit. John Murray said, the activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity. And the activity of the Spirit is the cause. The activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity. You're active now because the Holy Spirit is active within you. And if you're not active, the Holy Spirit is not in you, and that is the proof that you're not a child of God. If you are trying to please God, it is because the Spirit is at work within you, leading you to want and actually do the right thing. That is a strong reason to believe you are in God's family. Lastly, let us see the plural words in our verse. Those. Sons. Those. Those led by the Spirit of God are our true brothers and sisters. Those led by the Spirit are our true brothers and sisters. We are part of the same divine family. There are many differences between believers within the church. Differences of class, personalities, backgrounds, economic status, temperament, abilities, drive, sensitivity, and a million other things. They have led to divisions in the church that are not, for not all divisions, perhaps not even the majority, are doctrinal. They're about personalities. Many divisions exist that should not exist, and sometimes lead Christians in one camp to suspect and even fail to associate with those in another camp. This should not be. For the text teaches that what makes other believers our brothers and sisters in Christ is not what denomination or movement they may belong to, but whether or not they are being led by God's Spirit. It's not the denomination or the movement. It's, is that person being led by the Spirit? Then that's my brother. That's your sister. Anyone for whom that is true is our brother or our sister in Christ, and we should recognize it and be willing to work with that person to fulfill God's purposes. Remember the words of the Master. Look at Mark 9 with me. Mark 9, 38 to 41. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. See, he doesn't teach our doctrines. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. On our side. Those that are led by the Spirit. Not that agree in all doctrinal points. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The Lord has different people in different places. Those that are sons of God, that are being led by the Spirit, you're not to shun your brothers and sisters. Let me end with the words of Thomas Brooks concerning the sons of God. This is his comment on 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love. Not how many laws the Father has given us. The manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It is an infinite condescension in God to honor us with the title of sons. And therefore, we should never think of it, nor ever speak of it, but with much admiration. Much admiration. O sirs, what matter of admiration is this, that the great and glorious God, who has many millions of glorious angels attending him, that he should look upon all holy people as his sons and love them as his sons and delight in them as his sons and clothe them as his sons and feed them as his sons and protect them as his sons and stand by them as his sons and lay up for them as his sons and lay out himself for them as his sons, that those who have not deserved, as those, you're son of God now, you have not deserved a smile from God. You have not deserved a good word from God. You have not deserved a bit of bread from God. You have not deserved a good look from God. That those people should be made the sons of God. What manner of love? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner of love is this, that those who have so highly provoked God, walked so cross and contrary to God, were so exceedingly unlike God, preferred every lust and every toy and vanity before God, fought many years under Satan's banner against God, refused all the offers of mercy that have been made, that those who have deserved to be reprobated by God, damned by God, and to be thrown to hell by God, that these should be made the sons of God. Oh, stand and wonder. Oh, stand and admire the freeness of his grace and the riches of his grace. Rejoice, O son and daughter of God. Rejoice. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for being led by the Spirit, dear Lord. I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would increase our love for you, Lord. That you would increase our love for each other, Lord. I would ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would increase our love for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, dear Lord. For our brothers and sisters that are led by the Spirit, but yet we shun because of doctrinal differences, dear Heavenly Father. Forgive us, dear Lord, for thinking better of ourselves than our brothers and sisters, dear Lord. Forgive us for being puffed up with knowledge, dear Heavenly Father. Forgive us that we should have known that any knowledge we have only comes from you alone, dear Lord. As many that are led by the Spirit, those are the sons of God. We thank you, dear Lord, for that high calling. We would pray that we would walk worthy of being called the Son of God. Forgive us, dear Lord, for doubting your love for us. I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would move away from a legalistic approach to you, dear Lord, as opposed to a loving approach to you. We thank you, Lord, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, that those that are being led by the Spirit are no longer under the law written in stone. But we are under the law of love. And I pray that you would stir our hearts, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord. And we praise you. And we thank you, dear Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit to lead us and to stir us up to walk like Jesus Christ and to love like Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us. Amen.